Hey, if you're new here tonight or you're visiting here at the Rock Church, I want to welcome you, give you a warm welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Tim Henry. I'm not one of the pastors here at the church. I'm one of the house church leaders. Our pastors are away right now at a conference with a few other folks from the Rock Church. It's called Faith Walkers. It happens every year at this time. And so I guess I'm kind of the fill-in guy. We are in the middle of an eight-week series called Extreme Makeover Church Edition. And this series is really talking about the previous next level or the past next level and our free market small group as we used to know them and transitioning into something very exciting called house churches. And if you have missed any of the last three messages on this teaching, I encourage you to go to experiencetherock.com where you can download those messages. But just to kind of give you an overview of what has been covered, the first couple of messages talked a lot about the practicals and the layout of what house church will look like, and also discussed the relevance and purpose of why we're transitioning to this thing called house church. 2 weeks ago, Josh gave a very relevant and needed message on a topic called polygamous Christian, which speaks to Christians in a way that we need to commit to one church and not to church hop. And as Christians, we need to serve and lock in to one church, whether it's this church or some other church, but the lock in to one church, it's a healthy thing. Last week, I wasn't here last week, but my wife couldn't stop talking about this amazing worship and Christmas music that Paul Porter and others led us through. And I heard it was amazing. I heard the house was packed here. That's great to hear. Tonight we're talking about authentic community, which is part four of our series. And if I were to just kind of define briefly what authentic community means to me, it's a community of people that honor God, that embrace Jesus and walk with Him, that love each other unconditionally and share the purpose or the drive or the passion to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would be my kind of, in a nutshell, description of authentic community. But before we get into this teaching, let's go ahead and get our hearts ready before God and pray. Father, I just, first off, want to thank you for the ultimate gift, the gift of Jesus, and that you sent him here to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have the free gift, the amazing gift of salvation, and after this life, live with you forever in eternity in heaven. I pray tonight that you just help us embrace and get our arms around this idea of authentic community and how we're going to apply that to our house churches. I ask that you allow me to speak clearly and boldly, calm my nerves as I teach, Father, and we just lift this night up to you and pray that you get all the glory and honor. Amen. All right, so my goal, I guess we won't go there just yet. My mission tonight is for you to learn and know four key characteristics that cultivate authentic community. You're not supposed to see that. And in doing this, I'm going to share a personal story about me and how God redirected my life and in the process gave me the experience of learning these four key characteristics of authentic community. So I want you to pay attention to this story as I tell it. But before I get into that, I just want to briefly give you a little background on me and my family so you know, I guess, who the speaker is. I grew up in a small town north of Detroit, and I spent the greater portion of my life, my adult life, in the outskirts of the Detroit area before moving out to Salt Lake City a little over 6 years ago. When I moved out here, I started attending the Rock Church, and that's enough about me for now. I want to talk about these two right here. This is my beautiful wife, Nancy, and our insanely adorable son, Isaac. And Nancy and I met in Salt Lake City. We have been married a little over 4 years now. And before we got married, we were in a place in our lives where we were done with the whole dating thing. We were praying to God, saying, God, you know, I'm done with the dating game. I don't resonate with that whole program. And, you know, if it's in your will, if it's your plan for me to have a spouse, please clearly let me know who that person is, and I'll trust in that. And shortly after that, God brought Nancy and I together and eventually became husband and wife. Our son is 20 months old right now, and he is adopted locally. And the story of how Isaac came into our lives is really a miracle all in itself that I'd love to share, but we don't have time for that tonight, but hopefully I will at some point in time. So I accepted Jesus Christ 13 and a half years ago at a Promise Keepers convention, which is a men's conference that was held at a football stadium. And it was in Detroit, so it was at the football stadium where my great Detroit Lions are struggling to play football right now. And if you've been following the NFL at all, you'll know that they're in some really hard times, and they might hit an all-time low tomorrow. I don't know. They're 0-15, and they may go 0-16, which is probably the worst record, I think, in NFL history. But I still have hope, and I know God still does miracles. So we'll see what happens. But I received Christ there. My father, which is pictured here with me, helped me walk through the steps of receiving Christ at that stadium. And it was just an awesome time for me and my father to be a part of. And in my younger years as a Christian, my father was an example, or was really my Christian example, in those early years as a Christian. I learned a lot from my dad just watching him and observing him, but I learned a lot about the Bible because I had a lot of questions in my early years as a Christian, and he was there to walk me through those questions. But for whatever reason, I never really ramped up my Christian walk. I never flipped for Jesus, as we say here at the Rock Church, and I began to allow worldly things to get in between me and God. And the more and more I allowed that to happen, the more distant my relationship with God was. In fact, the excitement of being a Christian slowly began to fade and fizzle, and my walk with God really wasn't a healthy walk at all. In fact, many of the folks that I hung around at that time probably didn't even know that I was a Christian because I simply didn't talk about God. And that's the story I want to share with you tonight, the story where God redirected my life, had a pivotal point in my life where he gave me a greater passion to know him. And in the process, experienced four key characteristics that I feel cultivate authentic community. So the story starts here. A little over 7 years ago, my best friend Derek Furs and I were living in Detroit, and we were way into the rock climbing scene, if as much as you can be in Detroit anyway. And by the way, if you don't know Derek Furs, Derek is one of our house church leaders here at the Rock Church, and you need to get to know him. He's an awesome guy. He's an awesome man of God, and he's a fairly good climber. I can say that because he's not here to defend himself tonight. Anyway, we loved climbing, and that's really all I thought about at that time. That's all I did. That's all I spent my money on. Much of my thoughts and energy and time were focused on rock climbing, and God rarely, if ever, came to the forefront of my mind, even though I accepted Jesus Christ years ago. And somehow, in the midst of all that selfishness and consumption of rock climbing, God started to reveal himself and telling me that I needed to change the way that I was living my life, that the life that I was living was not the life that he intended for me. And during this time, Derek and I were gearing up to get ready to go on a trip to the Grand Tetons. Are we there? There we go. So we're gearing up for a trip to the Grand Tetons, which was really just going to be the ultimate trip for us. We have been on many trips before in the past, and honestly, we call them expeditions because it sounded more manly. But we have been on many expeditions in the past, but this was like the big one, the pinnacle. The rocky ridges of the Grand Tetons really intrigued us as rock climbers, and we really wanted to be out there, and this was going to be like this amazing trip. And it was an amazing trip. It was a turning point in my life, this trip. And it wasn't really so much the trip or the road trip on the way out to the Grand Tetons, and it wasn't even really the time that we spent in the Grand Tetons climbing and hiking and camping, but it was the road trip home that really changed my life. And if you can imagine driving from the Grand Tetons, Jackson Hole, all the way to Detroit, there's a whole lot of thinking time, a whole lot of time to reflect on life and what life's all about, basically. And we officially decided that we needed to live in the West. We were rock climbers. We were designed to climb. And I don't know if you've ever been to Detroit or not before, but the landscape there, it's kind of like this stage. You know, it's flat, it's hard, and it's just flat. And that's not very conducive for rock climbing. So we decided that we needed to be living in the West, specifically Bozeman, Montana. Yes, Bozeman. Our hearts were in Bozeman for whatever reason. And on our trip back to Detroit, driving back from the Tetons, we figured it all out. How much money we needed to save, what essential gear we needed, everything we needed to live and experience the West. So, and our goal was to, from that point driving back, 12 months from that point, we would be living in Bozeman, Montana. That was our goal. And so over those next 12 months in Detroit, God was really starting to work on my heart. I started making some big changes in my life. I had a serious girlfriend at that time that was not really a relationship that honored God at all. And I realized this through God's word, reading God's word, clearly spelled it out for me that I needed to break it off with this woman. And of course, that came with a lot of tough times, a lot of questions like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And what's this whole God thing all about all of a sudden? And I remember one specific question she brought up was, did Derek Furze have anything to do with this? And at that time in our circle of friends, Derek was always considered the more outgoing kind of guy. He was a little bit more spontaneous. You know, he I guess in their minds thought that he didn't always think through all of his decisions. And I was kind of the opposite. I was always planned out. I was a little more reserved. I was a little quieter and never made any kind of irrational decisions in my life. So when I did make an irrational decision, such as, you know, break up with my girlfriend or quit my job and move out west, Derek would often take the blame for that because they felt that he had a bad influence on me. I thought it was a great relationship, though. I could make some poor decisions and Derek would totally take the blame for it. It was awesome. But anyway, God continued to work on my heart over those next 12 months. I found myself more and more in the Bible. I found myself praying a lot more to God. I was going to church on a regular basis, and even on Wednesday night, He was changing my heart. And that 12 months passed, and it was time for us to move. The commitment was up to head out west, head out to Bozeman, Montana. And I remember thinking that all that time, all those 12 months, we thought about, dreamed about, talked about all these awesome places we would see and do out west. And honestly, it was probably one of the saddest days of my life. I was leaving my family, whom I loved, my friends, quit my job, and I was heading out west to fulfill this dream that honestly I had no idea how this whole thing was going to play out. But I was committed, and for certain circumstances, Derek had to leave 2 weeks earlier before me. So Derek heads out to Bozeman, Montana, and I stayed in contact with Derek a little bit during this time, but not much because I had a lot of things that I had to get in order and tie up some loose ends before I headed out to Bozeman, Montana. But I remember thinking, what is my brother Derek doing out in Bozeman? Where is he staying? Where is he living? And come to find out, my brother is living in Walmart's parking lot in Bozeman, Montana. I couldn't believe it. And I didn't know that you could do that, but apparently you can do this in Montana. In fact, Derek had a whole list of all the Walmarts in the state of Montana that we could travel to and stay at if we needed to while we're traveling from town to town out there. He made it sound like it was some kind of hotel chain or something. I don't know. But anyways, the 2 weeks came up, and I was headed on my way out to Bozeman, Montana, and to meet up with Derek. I remember pulling into town, pulling into the parking lot where my brother Derek lived at Walmart. And I remember my first night at Walmart. I stayed at Walmart, too. It's all right. It's cool. But I remember my first night in Walmart, and I was pulling my truck up, and for whatever reason, I just felt like I needed to pull up next to one of those lamp posts or whatever. I just felt really weird about sleeping in the middle of the parking lot, exposed. You know, it just wasn't looking good. It just wasn't right. So I pulled up to this lamp post, and I remember Derek coming over to me. He goes, hey, brother, you know, you need to pull up to the third lamp post from the right over there, third lamp post from the right. That one turns off automatically at 11 o'clock. This one stays on all night long. You'll get a better night's sleep over there. You know, he's giving me the wink, you know. I'm thinking, brother, you have been living here way too long if you know what lights turn off at 11 o'clock and which ones stay on all night long. But anyway, I had to get him out of there. I remember that first night, though, two thoughts came to my mind. One was, what in the world did I just do? I mean, I just left my family, left my friends, quit my job, sold my house, and I'm out here living this dream in Walmart's parking lot. And the other thought that came to my mind was that the guy that was with me is the only family that I have. I'm not sure which point was more scary to me at that time, but God was good and he was kind. We purposely didn't look for work right away when we first moved out there because we wanted to travel around to some of these climbing sites that we've always dreamed about and looked at. And I remember it being really weird for me because it was so unlike me to not have a plan, not have a job, and not have an agenda. It was so uncharacteristic for me. So for the next 5 months, we did everything opposite of Tim's character. We had no plan at all. We had no agenda at all. We were unemployed. We were living out of an SUV, eating the cheapest food we could find, climbing everything we could get our hands on, and we were seeking God together. We were seeking God together. In fact, God was getting a hold of Derek's heart just as much as he was mine at that time. And the longer we were on the road, the less interested we were in climbing and the greater passion we had to know God. It was amazing to see and experience how God was getting a hold of our hearts. There's many mornings where we did our quiet times separately with the Bible and praying to God, or we'd go off on prayer walks. Other times we were doing a Bible study called Experiencing God, where we would get up for breakfast and sit down together and discuss a lot of the questions through this Bible study. We're sharpening each other. And anytime that we pulled into a small town, if we were going to be there for a certain amount of days, if those days included Sunday or Wednesday, one of the first things we would do is to find a church. Find a Christian church. Where are we going to go to church Sunday morning? Where are we going to go to church Sunday night? We're hungry for God's word, and we're hungry to know God more. And it was amazing at these smaller churches that we went to. Oftentimes, we traveled to smaller towns, so there were thus smaller churches. And it was amazing to experience the hospitality and kindness and generosity that we received from total strangers at these small Christian churches. And just to give you a couple examples, one particular church in Big Sky, Montana, I remember showing up there Sunday morning. And one of the things the pastor did was to have anyone who was new or visiting to stand up, just to be recognized. And I remember it was a little odd because we're kind of in our camping get-up stuff, you know, and it wasn't looking too good, but it was a Christian church. They had grace. Anyway, I remember immediately after that service, this couple in front of us turned around and started chatting with us. And through our conversations, they learned that we were living out of our truck down the road at a camping site. And they invited us over for dinner that afternoon, and in fact, the entire day. And we just hung out with that family, whom we didn't even know at all, but we came to know them and sharing each other's lives and just sharing what God has been doing in our lives at that time. It was just an amazing connection that we had with that family. And another example is when we were in Yosemite. We spent a lot of time in the Yosemite area because it's the climbing mecca of the world. And, you know, if you're out there and you're a climber and you have not been to Yosemite, I think that's a rock climbing sin. It is just an awesome, awesome place to be. And we spent a lot of time there at Yosemite. There's a chapel there in Yosemite that we went there on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and on Wednesdays for church service. And while we were there, we kind of made friends with this elderly gentleman who eventually invited us over to his house for a small group. And I remember being there. It was a lot like what Josh and Steele are talking about when they talk about house church. It was just on a lot smaller scale. There's only about maybe 10 of us there at that time. But someone would lead us through a couple of worship songs, and then the older gentleman would open up the Bible and read some stories in the Bible and some scriptures and kind of relate it to his life. And then we kind of went around and shared how that scripture touched our hearts. Then we spent some time in prayer, and then afterwards we had an amazing time of fellowship, just learning about each other and how God has been directing our lives. It was just an amazing connection. And we went to a lot of small churches, and the experiences were always the same. This incredible generosity, this kindness. And at first it really kind of boggled our minds in a way. We were really kind of taken back by the whole thing. But it makes sense that we are a body of Christ, and we are members of God's household, which means that we are family, and they treated us exactly like that. It was just an amazing experience for us. As we traveled from town to town, our conversations often changed from rock climbing topics to topics about the Bible and parables that Jesus shared with his disciples. God was really transforming our hearts, and he was also transforming our plans. We eventually moved to Salt Lake City. We could not find jobs in Montana, which was interesting because we were both two guys that have degrees in rehab, and we couldn't find a job for the entire state of Montana for 5 months. There was just no openings at all. So we eventually moved to Salt Lake City, and it just kind of reminded me of this Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And the Lord certainly had a purpose. He had a purpose for my life, for that time in my life, for that 5 months. He used that 5 months to pull me away from Detroit, to pull me away from all the things that consumed my time or took my time away from him and placed me with a brother who would sharpen my relationship with Christ and at the same time, or in the process, allow me to experience four key characteristics that build and cultivate authentic community. And that's what I want to share with you. It's in your bulletin. There's 4 points there. The first one is spiritual accountability. Spiritual accountability. Steele talked about this a few weeks ago in one of his teachings, and it was one of my things that I experienced too in this road trip. But Derek and I were accountable in our prayer time. We're accountable in our time in our Bible study together, in our quiet times with God, but also, just as important, we're accountable for our actions and our speech as Christians because we're representatives for God. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says this, "Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And Paul's telling Timothy here that, you know, to preach God's word all the time and to build up others. There's not really a season in doing this. We're to do this all the time. And sometimes that looks like correction. Sometimes that looks like rebuking. Sometimes that looks like support or encouragement, and other times it looks like instruction. But we're to do this all the time. Galatians 5:25 says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch with the Spirit." Or let us keep in step, with the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us as Christians, and with that, there's a certain godly standard of living that is expected. And accountability, I believe, helps accomplish that. I think it's critical to have Christian brothers and sisters always in your life, keeping you accountable, keeping your walk with God healthy and strong and focused. You know, there in your walk with God, and hopefully it never happens, there may be some points or some times where your relationship with God may seem really dry. Or there may be some circumstances that come into your life that are overwhelming and make you feel as though God is very distant, but he's not. He's right there. And having brothers and sisters who are godly, who are in your life, who are keeping you accountable, I think safeguards you from those points, because that's when you're most vulnerable to Satan's schemes or his tricks. You know, Derek and I, when we were on the road, we only had one person keeping us accountable. Just imagine in house churches or in small group, you're going to have 10, 20, 30, 40 people who are loving on you, who are looking over you, keeping you accountable, and keeping your walk on God healthy and strong. Number two, united as family. Ephesians 4:3-4 says this, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." You know, Derek was my only family when I was on the road for that 5 months. As scary as that might have been for me at that time, honestly, I couldn't ask for a greater guy to be with me at that time. But honestly, it wasn't always wonderful. It wasn't always peachy. I mean, you're talking about two guys spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 5 months, sleeping on the ground, living out of a truck, oftentimes exhausted from climbing. Things are going to bound to surface. In fact, a lot of those, you know, quirks or habits that the other person has that you used to laugh about start getting a little under your skin, and tension starts to build. We never had a major blowout, thank God, but I think that's because we had Jesus in the center of our relationship, and I think it protects you for any kind of major blowouts if that's the case. It's important to have Jesus in the center of your relationship, of your small group, of your house church. We are members of God's household. We are called to live united. Common mission, number three. Derek and I had a common mission. That was to live in Bozeman, Montana, and to climb every single day of our lives. But God redirected that mission, of course, for good. Our church has a mission, and you've heard our pastors talk about this before, and that is to win, build, and send. To win the lost, to build the believer, and to send the sanctified. Which goes a lot along with what God commands us to do in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Josh's father, Rick Whitney, wrote a book called Growing Up Whitney, and he has a quote in there, in that book, that I think really beautifully just summarizes this idea of a common mission for our house church. And it says this, "We believe that God wants to energize, equip, and use every believer to communicate the gospel to this generation. We believe that his vehicle to accomplish this is the local church." And you can put house church here. The church is a living, growing thing. We believe that the church, his church, is sufficient to accomplish the task of reaching the world. We believe that the church that embraces God's New Testament pattern will remain God's primary vehicle in which he will speak the gospel to this world. God designed it for us as a household of God, as a body of Christ, to reach the world for his truth. And last but not least is frequency and commitment. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You know, New Year's is just a few days away. And the biggest New Year's resolution that I've ever heard of is to what? Get in shape, to start exercising, to lose weight, whatever it is. It doesn't happen overnight. If you wouldn't expect any kind of physical results if you only went to the gym 2 or 3 times a month. You need to go frequently. You need to visit the gym on a regular basis, and you need to be committed. And anyone who's ever embarked on that kind of a New Year's resolution knows that there's going to be those days where you just don't feel like going to the gym. And you start making excuses and not showing up to the gym. And if you get enough of those days in a row, you've lost everything that you've gained. And I think that analogy applies a lot to building authentic community in our house church. It takes frequent gatherings. I mean, you can't build relationships unless you're face-to-face. It takes frequent gatherings and also takes a commitment, because there's going to be those days on Wednesdays, you know, maybe you had a long day, maybe you had a long week, and it's going to be hard to get to your house church because you just don't feel like it. I encourage you to make it a priority. I encourage you to make a commitment in being there. Listen, authentic community is important because it keeps us accountable. It keeps us united as a church body, as a family, and it equips us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, for your truth. I thank you for the creation of relationships, of community, and what that looks like. Father, I just pray that we are able to embrace these ideas about authentic community and apply them to our home church, apply them to our small group. And I praise that you just get the glory for all of this. We ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. Hey, have a great new year, you guys, and have a safe new year. All right.
All right, everybody, let's stand up. See you next week.
No point trying to change it when your mind's made up. When your mind